Open your Bibles today to Psalm 146. And as I mentioned in the previous psalm, that these last five psalms, 146 to 150, are sort of like the appendix or the conclusion of the psalms. And they're all psalms of praise. And each of these psalms begin with praise and end with praise. Now, if we look at our psalm here, 146, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." And then the last verse, verse 10, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." So each of these psalms, including this one, Psalm 146, begin with praise and end with praise. And prophetically, it's the people of Israel in the millennium looking back, praising the Lord. And that's true of all these five of these psalms, concluding psalms. They're in the millennium. They're looking back. They're praising God for his faithfulness and what he has done for them and blessing them. So in verse 2, "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have being." And then verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help or no salvation." You know, this was always Israel's problem in the past. It's Israel's historical problem. And we see it all through the Bible, how they would put their trust in the nations for help. They would look to the nations, for example, they would look to Egypt for help against Assyria, and they would look to the Assyrians for help against the Babylonians, and so on and so on. And it's been their history. But even so today, when we look at Israel, they're there in the land, but they're in the land and at the sufferance of the Western powers, basically, essentially at the sufferance of the United States. It's through the help of the United States of America and the European countries that Israel can even exist as a nation, that they're able to stay there. And so they look to them for help, and they look to their own military power for help as well, which is given to them and helped and donated to them, I guess, financially through the United States. But, you know, this will all come crashing down like a house of cards, because ultimately out of the West, as the West increases in its apostasy, eventually we get the beast coming out of the West, this great anti-Christian power, you know, and Israel will make a covenant with the beast for protection against the Muslim powers. But the beast will break his covenant in the midst of the years and fail them utterly. And so this psalm is looking back in recognition to this fact. They've finally learned their lesson, that they should have put their trust in the Lord and only the Lord. This is true for us as well, because we can have a tendency to look to others for support or to have a crutch other than the Lord. The Lord ought to be our support, but we can sometimes lean on other things a bit, and God may have to remove those things away from us, so our support only is with the Lord or from the Lord. It's our tendency because of our unbelieving hearts. And then verse 4, he speaks of man. Why would you put your help in man? Because his breath goes forth, he returns to the earth. That is, he dies. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Now, some, and we've mentioned this before, some of the cult groups, like Jehovah Witnesses and ones like that, that teach soul sleep or annihilationism. In other words, there's no hell and there's no actual heaven, I guess. When we die, we just cease to exist. There's no consciousness after death. All these variations of that. They jump on a verse like this as sort of like a proof text where it says, on the day that the person dies, his very thoughts perish. But the way to understand this verse, a modern paraphrase of this verse, is their plans come to nothing. It's not that they cease to exist after death. It's that their thoughts, their plans come to nothing. Their thoughts perish. Their plans come to nothing. And that's so true at death. They may have ideas, plans, whatever. But when they die, that's it. And the psalmist is just describing the frailty of man. And why would we put our trust in a man who dies and his thoughts die along with him? But we know that to base such a doctrine on these Old Testament verses, you see, is wrong, because the Old Testament doesn't bring the full truth of this separated or immediate or intermediate state between death and resurrection. The Old Testament doesn't bring that out doctrinally. There's glimmers of it. There's a few verses here and there that speak of it or that speak of resurrection. But the full truth of these things comes out in the New Testament, where we see that to die is to be and go to be with Christ is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present of the Lord. And we see that when the wicked die, you know, they're in Hades. We have the full light and life and the immortality has been brought to light, I should say, through the preaching of the gospel. And so to base our theology just on a verse like this, a misunderstood verse at that, it shows the error of these teachers. Then verse 5, we get, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord is God. Now the Lord is God. Now we get this expression, the God of Jacob, and it's a lovely expression, a lovely term that God uses, that he's the God of Jacob. Poor Jacob, poor, weak, frail Jacob, failing Jacob, crooked Jacob, yet God loves to call himself the God of Jacob, because he likes to help and to be followed by and believed in by poor, failing men such as you and I. That, you know, he's the God of Jacob, and he's the God of you and I. We are all like Jacob. Jacob is us in many ways. And then it describes this God of Jacob, how he made, in verse 6, made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is therein, which keeps truth forever. He keeps his truth forever. Now, Israel knows that. They're in the millennium, they're looking back, and everything he had promised them, everything that he had said, has come to pass. And they can say that with full assurance now, because they know the reality of it. He keeps his truth forever. Not one of his promises failed, which he had promised to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who executes judgment for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, many of these features were seen in his ministry. You know, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the deaf, those that were lame, he healed. He raised people from the dead. He delivered the oppressed. You know, those that were bowed down. You think of that woman that was bowed down. The Lord healed her because she was the son of Abraham. And he loosed her from that affliction and so on. And he was always with the poor, helping the poor, delivering the poor, feeding the poor. Well, all these things in the ministry of the Lord Jesus were simply signs or forerunners of what he will do in fullness during his millennial kingdom. They were only signs pointing to the kingdom. They were the signs of the kingdom. Literally, they're called that. Pointing to that day when these will not be just the odd thing here and there, but will be the rule of the day. And then we get the conclusion where we get in verse 9, the Lord preserves the stranger, that is the foreigner, that's the Gentile like us, who relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And we get this again in the Psalms, where we have the righteous who the Lord helps and the wicked who he will judge. In fact, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, makes that it distinguishes those two and brings that truth out, that God judges the wicked, but he blesses the righteous. And then we get verse 10, we've already looked at, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And as we said at the opening, that the psalm concludes with praise as well. Praise ye the Lord. So the psalm opens with a statement of praise and closes with a statement of praise or with praise. And that should be for us too, brothers and sisters, in our day. We should start our day with praise and we should end our day with praise. We should start our day with prayer. We should end our day with prayer. And for whatever else comes in between the two, you know, we've started the day with praise and prayer, and we ended the day with praise and prayer. May that be true for you, and may you be encouraged by these psalms as we are wrapping them up now. And may the Lord bless you today, and blessed be the name of the Lord. We do praise him from our hearts. Amen.